A month ago, I sat across the table from a friend of mine from out of town, and for about 3 hours, listened to her problems. And she has many problems. But as I listened to her problems, I finally broke in when she took a deep breath and said, "My friend, if you were to draw the circle of your life, what would you put in the center?" She's a good friend of mine, so I can say this bluntly to her. And she paused a moment and she said, "My problem." And she spoke the truth. 2 weeks ago, I sat on the hospital bedside of my sister, who had just been diagnosed as having acute lymphatic leukemia and is not expected to live very long. And I saw in my sister's face peace and joy. She was occupied not with her problems, but with the person of God. And that made the difference. One was living in defeat, in frustration. One was living in joy. What made the difference? One's heart was occupied with self. The other's heart was occupied with God. And as I examined my own heart this morning, I thought, "Carol, what are you occupied with? Or who are you occupied with?" If I were to go around this room this morning and say, "Please fill in the blank," I would be more happy if blank. I wonder what kind of answers we get. The minute that I say that, what flashes into your head? "I would be more happy blank." Well, I'm sure we'd get a lot of different answers. Some of us might say, "Well, I'd be happy if I just had more time." Especially this summer, huh? I read the cutest little thing. I've got to read you. "And What is a Grandmother?" by a 9-year-old girl. A grandmother is a lady who has no children of her own. She likes other people's little girls and boys. A grandfather is a man grandmother. He goes for walks with the boys, and they talk about fishing and stuff like that. Grandmothers don't have to do anything except be there. They're old, so they shouldn't play hard or run. It is enough if they drive us to the market where the pretend horse is and have a lot of dimes ready. Or if they take us for walks, they should slow down past things like pretty leaves and caterpillars. They should never say, "Hurry up." Usually grandmothers are fat, but not too fat to tie your shoes. They wear glasses and funny underwear. They can take their teeth and gums off. Grandmothers don't have to be smart, only answer questions like, "Why isn't God married?" and "How comes dogs chase cats?" Grandmothers don't talk baby talk like visitors do, because it is hard to understand. When they read to us, they don't skip or mind if it's the same story over again. Everybody should try to have a grandmother, especially if you don't have television, because they are the only grown-ups who have time. Well, sometimes we wish that we just had more time, huh? Or sometimes we'd say, "Well, I'd be more happy if only my time was really counting for something. If only I felt like I was somebody." Flying in an airplane one day, I picked up a little article reprinted from Vogue, and it was talking about why women hate to dine alone. And it had this sentence in it. It said, "Maybe women hate to dine alone because if they stopped long enough to look deep inside themselves, they would find nobody home." And sometimes we feel like that. But God wants there to be somebody home. Or maybe we feel like we're just spinning our wheel. I heard this story of two country boys who had been to the fair. And at the end of the day, they both had 25 cents left. So one of them decided to go on the merry-go-round, and the other decided he wouldn't. And after the one got off the merry-go-round, he turned to the other man, and he said, "How come you didn't go on the merry-go-round?" And the other man says, "Huh." He says, "You spent all your money, you got on where you got off, and you ain't been nowhere." And sometimes we feel that way about life, don't we? We got on where we got off, and we ain't been nowhere. Sometimes we feel like that little mouse that's just in that little circle, running around and around and around. And we realize that that leaves us frustrated and unhappy. Some of us might say, "Well, I'd be more happy if I had a happy marriage, or if my children were turning out better." Dr. Joyce Brothers, when she had a radio television in New York City, got 5,000 calls an hour on unhappy wives who were saying, "I'm frustrated, I'm lonely, my marriage is a mess, help me." And then there are some of us who say, "I'd be happy if I were a better person, if I were a wiser person." Jack and I were sitting talking to a young gal who was telling us about her roommate who was engaged. And her roommate and her fiance were having an argument about when he should leave. And he wanted to stay a while longer, and her roommate thought it was time for him to leave. And so as she was pushing him out the door, literally, she looked him straight in the eye, and she said, "I just want you to know that when we're married, you'll never win." And I thought, oh, wow, if she really means that, she's lost before she begins, as far as marriage is concerned. But it took me many, many years to learn that the cardinal rule for a conflict in a marriage relationship is to refuse to win. Realize that? Refuse to win. Because if you enter any conflict with the idea, "I win, you lose," kind of a fight, you're both going to lose. You've both got to win in a breaking through to better understanding of each other, or you both lose. But it took me many years to learn that. And I realized that there's so much more in this whole area that I need to learn. That perhaps some of us would say, "Well, I'd be a happier person if I were only a wiser woman." And of course, God wants us to be wise women. But in all these things I've mentioned, and in others that you could mention, they're really not what would make us joyful. Not really what would help us walk in joy. Because in each one I've mentioned, the focal point is me. My having more time, my being more wise, my having a better relationship with people, my children, my husband. And my heart is still occupied with me. What God has for us, as far as walking in joy is concerned, is that our heart be occupied with Him. When we look at ourselves, we're bound to get frustrated. There was a touch of gentle humor in the cartoon of Dennis the Menace, standing in front of the mirror, all dressed up, his hair slicked down and parted in the middle. And he's looking at himself in the mirror, and he says, "Boy, if that wasn't me, I'd laugh." But his mother is standing in the background looking at him adoringly. And you know, when we look at ourselves inside in a spiritual mirror, many times we're likely to say, "Boy, if that wasn't me, I'd laugh or cry." When we look at our sins, our failures, we get discouraged. But you know, for every one look that we look at ourselves, we ought to take 100 looks at God. He doesn't get discouraged with us. He loves us. You see, in order to really have joy, we've got to realize that God is the source of joy. Real joy begins and ends with God Himself. And if we're not connected to that source, we're defeated before we even begin. The story is told of two Arabs who came into the city of Cairo, and they were absolutely fascinated by the water faucets in the bathroom. And so all day long, they went into the bathroom, and they'd turn on the water faucets and watch all that water gush forth. They'd never seen anything like that. And so when they went back to the desert, they did what they considered to be a very smart thing. They unscrewed the water faucets and took them home with them. You know, we smile at our Arab friends, but we do the same thing, ladies. When we think we're really going to have joy, when we're not connected to the source of joy. Now, I'm differentiating here between joy and happiness. To me, happiness depends on happenings. And there are lots of times when happenings in our lives mitigate against happiness. But if we don't have joy, there's something wrong in our connection between the source of joy. And I like to think of my spiritual joy as being a little teapot in the back of my heart that sort of bubbles away. And on the back burner of my life, and it sort of goes blip, blip, blip. And sometimes it just goes blip, 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 blip. But if there isn't an occasional little blip, then I know that there's something wrong in my relationship with God Himself. You see, Psalm 21:6 in the Living says, "You, God, have endowed him, man, with eternal happiness. You have given him the unquenchable joy of your presence." And why not? Psalm 23:1 in the Living says, "Because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need." Everything I need. The little boy misquoted it, but correctly, when he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, what more can I want?" But you know, when we're really not connected with a source, everything goes haywire. It really does. I read a little poem from a little book called "Tell Me Again, Lord, I Forgot." And this is what it says. "When my rapport with you is disturbed, Lord, my rapport with myself is utterly destroyed. I get irritable. Little things get in my way. I am short with my family. The house is too small. My neighbors bore me. The phone frustrates me. Feelings of guilt gnaw at me. Leave me alone, I scream. I'll do it myself. But you patiently wait to be gracious. You gently nudge me to attention. For knowing me as you do, loving me as you do, you understand so well that when I want you least, I need you most." And this is true. The source. Joy begins with God. But you know what I'm talking about? My sister was lying very weak and perspiring in the hospital when a young student nurse came in. She wanted to interview my sister Joy on how she felt about her diagnosis. What she really wanted to find out was how she was handling being terminally ill. It was for her two-week stress experience, we found out later. And she was there to interview patients who were to die, to see whether she could help them by listening, and maybe they would be able to relieve their anxieties through her just listening to them. And when Joy found out what she was there for, she smiled. And she said, "Oh, Jan, I'm not afraid of death." She said, "Death for me is just a change of residence. I'll go to be with Jesus." She said, "You know, if I were to die tonight and entered God's presence and God said to me, 'Why should I let you into my heaven?' I'd say, 'Well, through nothing that I've done, except to receive your gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ.'" And then she went on to explain in a beautiful way how God had created men, us, for fellowship with himself. He loves us so much that man deliberately turned his back on God and rebelled against him and committed all kinds of wrongs, and we're still at it today. And so man isn't worthy to enter the perfect place called heaven to be with God. And that God has to judge that thing, the things that men and women have done. And God calls all those wrongs sin. And then he said the wages or the penalty of that sin is death, separation from God himself. But that God didn't want it to be that way. And so God, in the person of Jesus Christ, came down to this earth. He lived a perfect, sinless life. So that at the end of his life, he didn't have to be separated from God to pay that penalty of death. But he did. And he died on that cross to be my substitute, to be your substitute, to pay the penalty of all the wrong things that I have done. And then he rose again the third day to show that he was who he claimed to be, God himself. And that if we accept his gift of being the substitute for our sins, we too will have eternal life with God. And Joy said to Jan, "I've done that. I've done that, so there's no fear in death. Oh, yes, I'm fearful of the process, the pain, but I'm not afraid to die." And as Jan left Joy's room, she turned to Joy and she said, "You know, I came in to see if I could help you, but you've helped me. And you have given me some things that I perhaps can share with others who are not handling their death the way you are." Friend, how about you? Could you say the same thing as Joy? You can. The wonderful thing about it is it's so sure. And we didn't do anything to earn it. Not this wonderful, abundant, eternal life. God did it all, and he's offering it to us. And that's where Joy starts. But that's just the start. To be connected up with the source of joy. Because I said joy begins and ends with God himself. So the next thing we have to do is to begin to grow in knowing the source of joy. Really knowing him. And we know him primarily through the pages of this book. In the book of John, it says, Christ is speaking and he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my word might remain in you and that your joy, so that your joy may be full." Full. You want full joy? I sure do. So what this verse is telling us is that our joy is in direct proportion to how much we're really knowing God through the Word. Now, if you're not having joy, if that little blip on your back burner isn't very active, then maybe what you have to do is examine yourself and see how much time you're really giving of your day to know the God of joy through his Word. And I'm talking about spending a few minutes every single day just looking for the wondrous things. In Psalm 119:18 says, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." And for years I'd start to read and I'd say, "All right, Lord, I'm going to read until you give me a WT, that was a wondrous thing, out of your word." And sometimes if I got bogged down in Leviticus, I'd have to read quite a few chapters. But God always gives me a wondrous thing, sort of like he's tapping me on the shoulder and saying, "Carol, take special note of that. That's your wondrous thing." And that my little blip would start blipping back there. Beautiful. The Word of God is so exciting, ladies. I really mean that. As you get to know Him. So practical. I remember a time when I memorized a verse in Isaiah, and shortly after I'd memorized the verse in Isaiah, I got caught in a flood. I mean, a real flood. And I was driving home after taking Lynn to a party, our daughter, and the heavens opened. This was in Chicago, and I mean, there was a cloudburst. And before I got to her to the party, the water was rising until, you know, we were going through yay much water on the city streets. And we'd gone through and onto the freeway, gone under a couple of underpasses. As I delivered her at the party and started home about a half hour away, I asked the Lord, I said, "Lord, should I go back the way I came? It was pretty good." It was kind of like I had unrest of heart that I shouldn't go back the way I came, but to go a different route. And so I started back on that route, different route. And I wondered if I'd done the right thing because there were wires down, electric power lines into the water, and you know, it was like yards were on fire. It was a weird experience. And we had one of these cars that everything ran off the motor. So if the motor went off, you know, your windshield wipers, everything went off, lights. And so I was just praying, "Lord," and by that time I didn't have any brakes. You know, the brakes had gotten wet. And I got toward home, and I got stalled. My car didn't stall, but there were just so many cars ahead of me. All the city lights were out. All I could see was smoke and the firemen kind of walking like weird shadows around the cars with their hip boots on, and I couldn't even roll down the window to ask them what was on fire. It looked like the whole shopping center, maybe my home over there was on fire. I didn't know. And I was scared. My heart was pounding. And I said, "Lord, help." And into my heart came the verse that I'd memorized from Isaiah. And it says this, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you." And I thought, "Thank you, Lord." And my heart was at peace. And I got home okay, too. Long time, but I got there. That is what the Word of God can do to your life. Now, I told you that my sister was afraid of the process of dying. The other thing that right now she's ultra sensitive to pain. She's had so many spinal taps and all this kind of thing. And I'm looking at her and I'm thinking, how are you going to get through the next months? And I'm looking at her husband and I'm thinking, all right, if this goes into remission, and it very well could, we're praying for that. We're praying for healing. And God could heal. But if God doesn't choose to heal her on this side, he chooses to heal her on the other side, I think, how can she handle not knowing from one day to the next if every little tiredness or every little pain is a recurrence of this thing? But ladies, I have experienced the strength of God in a miraculous way. I have good news for you. God is real. God is really real. As Doris told you just 2.5 months ago, my mother went home to be with the Lord. So my sister represents, and my daddy died of this very thing, not supposed to be hereditary. My daddy died of leukemia 20 years ago, lasted 6 days after the diagnosis. And at the age of 57. So my sister represents family to me. Solidity. How do you say that word? She's my best friend. And so we're very close in this. And the first 4 days, when we were wondering what the diagnosis was, we knew it was serious, came on very suddenly. I fell apart. I did. I fell apart. Everybody that looked at me cross-eyed, I'd cry. And my husband spent most of the time just kind of patting me. And I was to fly back there to the day after we were going to get the final diagnosis, if it turned out to be serious. And so I had reservations, and I went up to our little upstairs balcony, out on the porch Friday night, and I was crying, and I said, "Lord, I am a basket case. You have promised strength. You have promised to help. You have promised to be the uplifter of my head. And I'm going to claim your promise. I need you. Help. I'm weak." And I said, "Your word says in 2 Corinthians 12:9 that your grace is sufficient and that your strength is going to be made perfect in my weakness. And if I've ever been weak, I'm weak. Help." I felt a surge of peace. And I went in and dried my eyes, went to bed, and went to sleep. Got up the next morning, flew to South Bend, Indiana. And friends, from that day to this, I have felt such a strong sense of the surrounding, everlasting arms of Jesus Christ. His strength and his peace, and yes, his joy, that I have not shed one tear, not even felt like shedding a tear. Now, I know I'm going to go through some other periods of being weak. But right now, this is what I need, and this is what he's given. And the same with my sister, and the same with her husband, and the same with her daughter, as we sat by her bedside and didn't know she was going to breathe from one moment to the next. So, having experienced that kind of miracle in my life, I am fully confident that God is going to deliver joy from the fear of even the dying process. Because there's a verse in Psalms 34:5 that says this, "I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all fear." Wow. All fear. Not just some of it, but all. Now, I think we have to claim those things. I think joy is going to have to be the one to pray that. Not me for her, although I am praying it for her. But you see, that verse says, "I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me." And I remember Elizabeth Elliot, Jim Elliot's wife, of the one who was martyred down in Ecuador. Jim Elliot was one of the five that were martyred a number of years ago down in Ecuador. Elizabeth, his wife, went back to those Alca Indians, if you'll remember, with her four-year-old daughter, little blonde-haired gal, running around in the jungles down there with these savage Indians. But the thing that was so scary about the situation, even more to me than the Indians, was the fact that that part in Ecuador is the worst poisonous snake-infested place on the face of the earth. Many Alcas are killed by poisonous snakes. And here is your four-year-old daughter running around in the jungle, barefooted. And she wrote back in a letter, and she said, "I just want you to know that God has delivered me from all fear." Now, that's a miracle. But that's the kind of miracle that's God's business, ladies. Now, does that make your heart joyful? Well, it makes my heart joyful. To know that God, as I look at him through the pages of his word, can give me that kind of promise, that kind of support, that kind of joy. So it means daily time with him. It means time of studying. You know, the very next thing I'm studying through this book is the subject of wisdom. God wants me to be a wise woman. Wise and understanding. But wisdom also begins and ends with God. So in order to be wise, I've got to know the God of wisdom. And of course, through this with my sister, the verse in Psalms 90, verse 12 has become very real to me. And it says, teach me to number my days, that I may apply my heart to wisdom. And I saw God give my sister a heart of wisdom, and I want to have that kind of heart that will be occupied with God and not occupied with my problems, with myself. One lady was just saying she realized that she was trying so hard to lose weight. And this is me, you know, that 10 pounds, like this all the time. And if you don't watch out, you're occupied with, you're losing weight. You're occupied with a problem. Now, I don't mean that God doesn't want me to lose that crazy 10 or 15 pounds. But if, it's so easy, isn't it, to get occupied with our children's problems, with our husband's problems, with problems between our husbands and ourselves, with our own world, that we're not occupying ourselves with God. So it takes study. The best way I've found lately to really occupy my heart with God is through hiding God's word away in my heart. Now, I've been doing this for years, but I begin to realize how so often when I'm not reading the word and I'm not studying the word and I'm not really looking at the word, my heart, my thoughts wander. And so I've taken a couple of passages of scripture and just put them on my refrigerator. That's the place I go the most. That's one of my problems. No, and so I've got these verses on my refrigerator, and every time I go to my refrigerator, I review them. And one of them is, always be full of joy in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are unselfish and considerate in all that you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your needs, and don't forget to thank him for his answers. If you do this, God will give you his peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will keep your heart and your thoughts quiet and at rest as you trust in Christ Jesus. And as I read that, I think, yes, that's what God's going to do. And ladies, I don't fear what's ahead. I really don't. Because I know God's giving me a perspective of how short this life is in comparison to eternity. It's just a training ground. Our life is just a training ground for eternity. God is in the business of doing wonderful things for us here, but of whittling off all those rough edges so we're going to enjoy eternity more, if we really let him. So your joy depends in direct proportion to how much you know God through the pages of this book. And the other thing is that how much you know God through seeing him really answer prayer in your life. We don't have time to go into that this morning. Maybe next time we get together we can explore that if we have another time. But just how delightful how God shows us joy through prayer in our lives. But ladies, are you sensitive to him? Are you really sensitive as he talks to you? A friend of mine was driving along with this little girl, and there was silence, and suddenly she sat up very straight in her chair, and she said, har humph. And he kind of looked at her and didn't say anything. And so there was a long silence, and they drove along a little bit further, and pretty soon she sat up a little straighter and a little bit louder. She said, "Har humph!" And he said, "Har humph? Honey, what is har humph?" And she said, "Well, when I read a book, and when somebody is trying to get somebody else's attention, they always say, 'Har humph.'" And he said it was the first time that he realized that clearing one's throat in print was spelled har humph. You know? How many times, friends, in a course of a day, does God say to us, "Har humph, I want to get your attention. Listen to me." And how often do we turn a deaf ear? Are we really getting a wondrous thing from God's word every day? Are we really occupying our heart with Jesus Christ? You know, the definition of joy that many give is Jesus first, others second, and self first, self last. I mean, you last. Jesus, others, you. J-O-Y. But I would like to suggest another definition of joy. Jesus occupying you. How about you? Is Jesus occupying your heart this morning so that you really are walking in joy? Let's pray together, shall we? Oh, Lord, you know how much we fail. You know how often we get discouraged with ourselves, with our sins and with our failures. Oh, Father, we pray this morning that you will help us to set our sights high, to set our sights on you, to be occupied with you. Lord, teach us to number our days. I don't know what all that means, Lord, and I pray that you'll teach me the truth of what that means, to really number my days and apply my heart to wisdom, your wisdom, to really know you. For those here who might not know you, Lord, I pray that today they'll just seek you and say to you, "For whatever, even though I don't understand, I want you. I want you as my Savior and my Lord." And Lord, we know that you'll come into that heart and give that person eternal life. Guide us in our discussion, Lord, next. Thank you for this time together that we can share just on joy as you give it to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.